We're reading God's word from Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and chapter 13. Zechariah 13 is a short chapter, but it is very full of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with the very first verse. The prophetic formula that's so often used is speaking of that day, in that day, over and over again through the prophets. You run into that particular construction. Verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Amen. We conclude our reading there, and we trust that the Lord would give us understanding tonight of this portion by His Spirit for Jesus. We're going to turn again to Zechariah, to that 13th chapter. The 13th chapter of Zechariah has been to me a very interesting chapter for a number of years. And what a blessing it is to turn to it tonight to consider chiefly the one verse, the verse 7. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. If you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the time of his approaching cross work, he quoted this verse, and soon the sheep were scattered. The disciples fled and forsook the Lord. I want us to consider carefully the titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7 this evening. My shepherd, the man, and my fellow. Abel, the son of Adam, was a keeper of sheep. And from that first family, down to this day, there have continued to be shepherds, keepers of sheep. In so many countries of the world, there continue to be shepherds and sheep. In many countries, that is the chief source of meat. Well, God has chosen the flock of sheep and their keepers to teach us the great truth of redemption. And these three titles, the shepherd, the man, and my fellow, this forms our outline for this brief message that we will endeavor to finish at the communion table. First of all, the Lord says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." The term "my" is quite emphatic. This is no ordinary shepherd. This is Jehovah's shepherd. For if you notice, following the word "that is my fellow," saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And this is Jehovah's shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep that the Apostle Paul refers to in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Obviously, the shepherd has sheep. From out of the human family, God has drawn and is still drawing many to the attraction of His Son by the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing it is to be one of His sheep. These are accounted as sheep, His flock. They were the Father's. But as you remember, Jesus said in the intercessory prayer in John 17, "Thine they were, but Thou hast given them Me." So they were the Father's, but He has given these sheep to His Son. They know the shepherd's voice, and they follow Him. Our shepherd guides us. Our shepherd provides for us. Our shepherd keeps us through the green pastures, by the still waters, but also in the very rough places of life. In the deep, dark gorges and the dangerous valleys of life, He is still our shepherd. He is still keeping us. And we have a strong claim on Him because He is not only Jehovah's shepherd, He is Jehovah, my shepherd. That's the very beginning of Psalm 23. The Lord, that is Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is not only called my shepherd, He is called my fellow. Literally in the Hebrew, my fellow means my nearest kin. My nearest kin. This is most amazing reality because the nearest kin of Jehovah is God Himself. The brother of Jehovah. Jesus said it in John chapter 10 and verse 30. He said, "I and my Father are one." And what did He mean? Certainly, one and the same essence. I and my Father are one and the same essence. I and my Father are one and the same will. I and my Father are one and the same eternity. For each member of the Holy Trinity is co-eternal, co-essential, and co-equal. It is the fact that the shepherd is Jehovah's fellow that gives infinite value to everything regarding our great shepherd. It is the fact that the shepherd is Jehovah's fellow that gives infinite value to all that He does. You think about that. Because my shepherd is also Jehovah's fellow, it made his life on earth of infinite value, so that his perfect fulfilling of God's law, his obedience, is of infinite value. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, when he said, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." His obedience is imputed to the account of every believing child of God. What a blessing that is. His infinite obedience. But the fact that the shepherd is Jehovah's fellow also gives infinite value to his death. It made the death and the bloodshedding of the shepherd of infinite value. 1 John 1:7, the apostle could say without any doubt whatsoever, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Every sin. There is no sin that the infinite virtue and value of the blood of the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, does not reach and cleanse. And then, thirdly, the fact that the shepherd is Jehovah's fellow gives infinite value to his present intercession. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, there is a word that you don't use every day. You might say utterly, but what this means is completely. He is able to save completely. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is the fact that the shepherd is Jehovah's fellow that gives infinite value to his present intercession for us in glory. Praise God for that. I am so thankful for the prayers of Jesus. Do you ever sense that you are being helped, that you are being sustained somewhere outside of yourself? What a blessing it is. And Jesus said, "I pray not for the world, but for those that thou gavest me." Well, he is called my shepherd. He is called my fellow. And lastly, he is called the man. Let's notice here in this seventh verse again. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." The man that is my fellow. It is against the man that Jehovah's sword awakened. It is upon the human nature of the Messiah that the divine vengeance was poured out. It was the blow falling upon the man by his tears and his anguish, by the death of the cross. His real humanity was proven. He died. He suffered. He was a real, true human being. It is through this man that we can touch and know Jehovah, the everlasting God. The great gulf between the holy God and sinful man is spanned by the man who is Jehovah's fellow. Consider carefully how you treat this blessed man. Some sell him for silver. Some trample on his precious atoning blood. And you know, so many, like his disciples, flee from him and forsake him in the hour of danger. But you know, in that night, when the sheep were scattered, it was absolutely necessary for that. It had to be at that time. For Jesus Christ had to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. God had to actually suspend the supplies of His grace to those 11 disciples so that they would not support Christ nor defend him. The old Puritans said that God had to withhold grace, power, and zeal from the disciples temporarily. How do we know that? Because they had never denied him. They had never forsaken Christ before that hour. Nor did they ever do it afterward. But they were willing to suffer with him and to die for his name years later. Because Christ had to experience total suffering, extremely and infinitely, without any support from men, without any comforts from anyone around him, he had to grapple with the wrath of Almighty God, hand to hand alone. Wrath against our sin. In order to redeem us, our Savior had to be abandoned to the uttermost. So it's a very interesting thing to me that God would suspend the supplies of his grace for a time to those disciples so that they would forsake him and leave our Savior all alone, not only forsaken by his own followers, his own sheep, but ultimately forsaken by his own loving, eternal, co-equal Father. We learn an awful lesson here. If God were to withhold his grace from us for even a moment, we would do exactly what the disciples did. They forsook him. One denied him and even did so with cursing. Oh, that God would continually let us know the support of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We will endeavor to finish this very shortly. But first, we're going to sing another hymn, and it is number 147, which is about this very text. So let us sing, carefully considering the words of the hymn number 147, and we'll stand together, please, as we sing.
Yeah. Again to Zechariah and try to explain a little more and apply it to our situation here at the Lord's table tonight. I'll read it one more time. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherds, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hands upon the little ones. As we look into the mystery of redemption, nothing is more awful than this seeming schism in the Godhead, that the Father would forsake His own well-beloved Son. Sin is such a dreadful evil that even when it was assumed and taken upon Himself by the sinless mediator, it made a temporary division in the absolute unity of the Godhead. Here is the most horrible illustration of the repulsive and separating power of sin, that the sword would be plunged into the one who is Jehovah's fellow, that he would cry out under the awful anguish of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sword is spoken of here. The sword is the symbol of judicial power in Scripture. You know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 says that the magistrate wields the sword of judicial power, even to use the violent means for the death of murderers and other capital criminals. The death of Christ was a judicial act because He endured the sword of divine wrath that separated His soul from His body. Praise God for the human divine Messiah, who alone could and did redeem us. Praise His name. Well, it was the sheep that deserved the judicial blow. The sheep were scattered. The sheep did not receive the blow. But the shepherd received for us the sword into His own holy bosom, wounded to death for the sins of His people, sheep. The scattering of the sheep referred not only to the disciples who fled that night into the darkness, but also to the people of the shepherd's theocratic kingdom. What did that say above the cross? The King of the Jews. And indeed, this is the King of the Jews. And because the shepherd was smitten, the sheep had to be scattered. They rejected it, and oh, what terrible scattering came in 70 AD as so many of them were put to the sword, and the great dispersion of the rest of them into the Gentile nations. But you know, there is wonderful wording here that I had never understood before. At the last part of the verse, he says, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Literally, to bring back the hand on the little ones. This is a term of mercy and favor upon the humble and the faithful. This was partly fulfilled in the gathering of many Jewish disciples into the Christian church. Oh, what a Messiah is Jesus our Lord. Oh, what an accomplishment He finished upon the cross of Calvary. Because in that great work, the shepherd was not only smitten, but he so wrought this redemption that many of the Jewish sheep were brought into the church at that time. And it is amazing to hear the reports that many Jews are coming to Christ in various countries of the world, even in our day. Praise God for the accomplished redemption of the great shepherd of the sheep. We praise God that we have a privilege as Gentiles to partake of the blessings of our Savior. And we come tonight to remember how the sword smote the shepherd of the sheep. And we come to break the bread, to take the bread, and to confess that yes, we break the bread. We are guilty of breaking the Savior by our sin. But we are glad to make this confession because we are saying also that His body was broken for us. We have a part, not only in the breaking of His body by our transgressions, but we confess that it was broken for us, and we are the recipients of the benefits of the great sacrifice.